Hey, what's up? Thanks for listening to the Aaron J. Dodson podcast, and this is a continuation of the study of the book of Matthew. If you would join me at Matthew chapter 20, in this podcast I'll be highlighting verses 17 through 19. Matthew chapter 20, verses 17 through 19, where Matthew recorded, "Now Jesus, going up to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples aside on the road and said to them, 'Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify. And the third day he will rise again.'" In this episode, we're going to be considering plain and powerful evidence of Jesus's deity. Before we get into this, I want to say the same thing I've said each time I've done an episode on my podcast channel from the Gospel according to Matthew. Matthew is the gospel account written by a Jew to Jews about a Jew. Matthew is the writer, his Jewish countrymen are the readers, and Jesus Christ is his subject. In this book, he presents Jesus as the King of the Jews, the long-awaited Messiah. And through a carefully selected series of Old Testament scriptures, Matthew documents Jesus' claim to be the Messiah. His genealogy, baptism, messages, miracles, all of these point to the same inescapable conclusion: Christ is King. And certainly that is true about his death, burial, and resurrection as well. So as Jesus is making his final journey toward Jerusalem, he has some very specific detailed words, detailed prophecies about the end of his life on earth. And there are, let's see, 5 things that I want us to consider. First, plain and powerful evidence of Jesus' deity. Number one, Jesus would be betrayed to the Jewish religious leaders. Number two, he would be condemned to death by the Jewish religious leaders. Number three, he would be delivered to the Gentiles by the Jewish religious leaders. Number four, Jesus would be mocked, scourged, and crucified by the Gentile leaders. And finally, number five, he would be raised from the dead on the third day. Now, as we consider these things, let's begin with, he would be betrayed to the Jewish religious leaders. The Jewish religious leaders often came to Jesus to trick him, to trap him, to catch him in a fault. They wanted something to accuse him of. Their focus was finding fault in him and others. Their focus was to exalt themselves. And sadly, they trusted in their own righteousness. They didn't look to God's righteousness, but they sought to establish their own righteousness. Paul describes that and discusses that in the book of Romans chapter 10, verses 1 and following. Sadly, Jesus was betrayed to these wicked religious leaders by one of his own disciples. Judas Iscariot was one of the 12 who boldly betrayed the Lord, according to Matthew 29, verse 47 and following. But he was not the only one who forsook Jesus. We might could argue, well, he was the only one that betrayed him, that sold him out. Okay, but truly all the disciples forsook him and fled. If you go ahead to Matthew 27, verse 56, Matthew records that. All the disciples forsook him and fled at the time of his arrest and his passion, his death, etc. Even one of his closest friends, Peter, denied him publicly before others, Luke 22, 61 and 62. And this points to how Jesus, before he goes to his actual death, before he's betrayed, before he's denied, and he states, "I'm going to be betrayed to the Jewish religious leaders." Look at Matthew chapter 20, verse 17. Again, "Now Jesus, going up to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples aside on the road and said to them, Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and to the scribes. He says, look, I'm telling you ahead of time. And folks, this is plain and powerful evidence of Jesus' deity. Jesus knew that all this would happen, and he knew it beforehand. And how is it? Because he's God. And because he had a plan before he left heaven, and he was working and living that plan. Second, plain and powerful evidence of Jesus' deity. Jesus stated that he would be condemned to death by the religious leaders. That's the next phrase. He says, Behold, we're going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and to the scribes. Not only will he be betrayed, though, and they will condemn him to death. Not just arrest him and keep him in prison, not merely beat him and let him go. He will be condemned to death. Jesus knew that. It's sad to think that those who were the religious leaders, the shepherds of God's people at that time, the folks who should have known better, according to 1 Corinthians 2, verse 8, they were the ones who were leading the crowds in screaming for the blood of Jesus. It's so unfortunate. It is so sad. The chief priests, the scribes, and the elders of the people, they assembled at the place, the palace, of the high priest. Remember? They plotted to take Jesus by trickery and kill him. We know this from Matthew chapter 26, verses 3 and 4. Then the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders of the people assembled at the palace of the high priest, who was called Caiaphas, and plotted to take Jesus by trickery and kill him. But they said, not during the feast, lest there be an uproar among the people. Jesus said, I'm going to be condemned to death by the Jewish religious leaders. They plotted to take him by trickery. You would think that as religious leaders, they would be close to God, and that they would have been honest with the works of Jesus, but they were not. And we would all do well to go back and consider closely John chapter 5, where Jesus has a heated confrontation with them. They are accusing him of blasphemy because he says he's the Son of God. And Jesus says, look, believe the actions and the works and the signs that I'm doing. You may not like me, but look at the signs I'm doing. They bear witness of who I am. And John did, and the prophets do, the scriptures, Moses, and the Father bears witness of who I am. But instead of being close to God and being honest with the works of Jesus, they contrive false witnesses. And they set up mock trials, and they condemned him to death. This we read about in the latter part of Matthew chapter 26 into chapter 27. Now, Jesus knew all this would happen beforehand, and so as he's making his last trip toward Jerusalem, he's taking his 12 disciples aside on the road. He says, Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem. And the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priest and to the scribes, and they will condemn him to death. Number three, plain and powerful evidence of Jesus' deity. Jesus said he would be delivered to the Gentiles by the religious leaders. Look at the next phrase in Matthew chapter 20, verses 17 through 19. They'll condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles. The Jewish religious leaders in their plot against Jesus had him delivered to Pontius Pilate, who was the Roman governor. Why? Because Pontius Pilate had the authority to put a person to death. John 18, 31 and 32. The Jews, who were under rule by the Romans, they were limited in their authority. And they wished for the Romans to participate in Jesus' death so that they could legally put him to death so that he could be crucified. They weren't satisfied with some mere stoning. They had tried in the past to stone him, but he always got away. Again, Jesus knew all this would happen. And he said, I'm going to be delivered by the religious leaders to the Gentiles. The next thing, one, two, three, four. Number four, Jesus, again, plain and powerful evidence of Jesus' deity. Jesus said he'd be mocked, scourged, and crucified by the Gentile leaders. Jesus said, I'll be condemned to death, and the Jewish leaders will deliver him, the Son of Man, to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify. Think of those three things. Jesus would be mocked, scourged, and crucified. The one who had done no wrong was treated so wrong. He was despised, he was rejected, he was wounded for our transgressions, he was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth to stop it, the prophet said, Isaiah 53. He was laughed at, mocked, and humiliated. He was scourged, and the Roman scourging killed many a man, yet Jesus survived it, only to face and endure the cross. Many before Jesus' time had, been crucified, but the Romans were real good at it. They perfected it, I do believe. Jesus was not only laughed at and humiliated by mockery, he was not only scourged with a whip that had no doubt glass or bones and sharp objects that would rip his skin off his body, so much so that it was common for these Roman scourging to expose the organs from the backside of the body. Then Jesus went to the cross. He was nailed to it. He was hung on it. And he suffered in agony, excruciating pain. And the idea of excruciating is a word that is directly connected to the word crucifixion, out of the cross. Excruciating pain, crucifixion pain. He suffered in agony for the sins of the world. There are so many passages that come to mind that I have jotted down. 1 Peter 2:24. Speaking of Jesus, Peter wrote, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. And I love 1 John 2. Consider this, if I can get over there. 1 John 2, verse 2. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the whole world. And one more passage that I love, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter, I'm using a Bible that I don't normally use, and so it's taken me a minute to get where I'm going. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, for he, God, made him, Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin for us. The idea is sin offering, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Jesus suffered in agony on the cross. He bore our sins in his body. He is the atoning, appeasing sacrifice for our sins and for the sins of the whole world. And he became sin for us, the sin offering, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And Jesus knew all this, that it would happen beforehand. Finally, fifth and finally, plain and powerful evidence of Jesus' deity. He said he would be raised from the dead on the third day. You know, because of the advent for many years of movies and seeing fake resurrections portrayed on movies and so forth, perhaps our minds are a little dumbed down to the great significance of resurrection from the dead. Jesus, first of all, did not fake his death, but his enemies bore witness that he indeed was dead. You can read in the gospel accounts that the Roman soldiers and the one in charge, the centurion, stated, "He's dead. He pierced his side," John 19, "and blood and water came out." He was really dead. Jesus didn't fake his death. He was dead. He hung on the cross and he expired. And then he was buried. His tomb was guarded by soldiers. Now, the only tomb I've ever known of, at least the most famous tomb that's ever been guarded in our time, is the Tomb of the Unknown Soldiers in Washington, D.C. Isn't it incredible to think that in that place, there are ashes or perhaps even nothing but mere small dust particles, if that, bodies that were in these tombs. They're being guarded by armed soldiers. Why so? Because we honor them, we love them, we respect them. Well, the Romans, by the power of the Jews and the influence of the Jews, I should say, they weren't guarding the tomb of Jesus because they loved him and honored him. They were doing it to make sure that he didn't escape. And that's what the gospel account says in Matthew chapter 27, verse 62 through 66, that they said to Pilate, "Sir, we remember that while Jesus was still alive, how that deceiver said, 'After 3 days I will rise.' Therefore command that the tomb be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away and say to the people, 'He has risen from the dead.' So the last deception will be worse than the first." Pilate says to them, "You have a guard, go your way, make it as secure as you know how." So they went and made the tomb secure, sealing the stone and setting the guard. My point is this: Jesus on the road, Matthew chapter 20, going to Jerusalem for the last time, he takes his disciples aside, the 12, says the 12 disciples. He says, "Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and to the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify. And the third day," you know, he doesn't say and a week later or 25 minutes later or a day later. He's specific: third day. Which if Jesus died on Friday evening before the Sabbath started, as the gospel accounts declare, and he rose on Sunday, seeing that a part of a day, according to Jewish time reckoning, any part of the day could be considered that day, Jesus was in the tomb for 3 days and three nights. Not literally 72 hours. But he was in the tomb for at least a part of 3 days, thus 3 days and three nights. On the third day, Jesus said, the Son of Man would rise again. What a bold prediction. And not just a prediction, but it's a prediction that he fulfilled. The power to overcome death is most unique to God alone. No human can overcome death. No human has the power and the ability to be raised from the dead except God alone. Well, what does that say about Jesus? Well, that says that Jesus is God. He had the power to lay down his life, and he had the power to take it again. And he said that in his ministry, John 10, 18. He laid down his life for the sheep, he said, John 10, 15. And Paul argued that Jesus was raised up for our justification, Romans 4, 25, so that we could be just as if we'd never sinned in the sight of God. Jesus was crucified and resurrected. So, again, my fifth and final idea from Matthew 20, verses 17 to 19, plain and powerful evidence of Jesus' deity. He said, "I will be raised from the dead on the third day." And he did. He didn't just talk. He didn't just say. He didn't just claim. He did it. He did it. And folks, the resurrection of Jesus, if I were to put, and it would be challenging to do this, there's so many wonderful implications, wonderful truths that come as a result of the fact that Jesus was raised from the dead. Perhaps, in my mind, the most significant thing that the resurrection of Jesus means, it means that Jesus was right. He was right about everything He ever did, everything He ever said, anything and everything He ever taught, and everything He ever claimed about Himself and about how He knew ahead of time He'd be betrayed to the religious leaders, He would be condemned to death by the Jewish religious leaders, and those Jewish religious leaders would deliver Him to the Gentiles. And when He was in that position, He'd be mocked, He'd be scourged, and He'd be crucified at the hands of the Gentile leaders. But ultimately, this led to the great monumental, greatest of all miracles. He was raised from the dead on the third day. Jesus was raised for our justification. Maybe a really good way to end this episode would be, do you believe in the plain and powerful evidence of Jesus' deity? Maybe you're listening to this and you're thinking, you know, I don't know. I don't know what I think of the Bible. You can read and quote all these passages, but I don't know. Dear friend, through a study of God's Word and an open heart, you can know. Dear listener, the writers of Scripture, they had nothing monetarily, nothing physically to gain by writing the books of Scripture. They were persecuted, and from our understanding, all of them suffered martyrdom, all the apostles, except for John. And even he was persecuted very much so, and exiled to an island alone. Folks, the Scriptures can be trusted. The writers were legitimate. They had no wicked motives. Their motive was God instructed them to. God gave them guidance and told them what to write. To write and what to write, I should say. And all of this comes down to, do you believe the plain and powerful evidence of Jesus' deity? Without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe, number one, that God is, that He exists, and that He is the rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. The ball is in our court. There is plain and powerful evidence available. In spite of and despite what man may say, there is plain and powerful evidence, and it's recorded right here in the sacred Word of God. I hope this study of Matthew has been beneficial to you. If you like this episode and this series, I would appreciate if you would give me a rating on Spotify or Podbean. If you would click like on whatever venue, whatever outlet you're listening to this, it would help me and this podcast in the algorithms. I would appreciate that so much. If you've stayed this long, then God bless you. I don't want anyone to finish this podcast without knowing these two things. Number one, if you're in need of studying God's Word, or you have questions about God's Word, about Jesus, about salvation, about the church, I'd be happy to talk with you, to study with you. If you live in the Northeast Arkansas area, I would be happy to meet up with you somewhere in a public place and us discuss the Word of God together. I'd love that. Be happy to. You can find me on social media, Aaron J. Dodson. I'm on Facebook. You can find me on there. You can Google my name and the Washington Avenue Church of Christ. You can find out my contact information. It's out there. And I'd be happy to talk or to discuss things with you. But I also want all that are listening to know that this podcast is brought to you by the Washington Avenue Church of Christ. I'm blessed to labor here under the eldership of the Washington Avenue congregation. We have three godly elders that guide and lead and protect the flock here. And I'm privileged to serve under them in the capacity that I do. We have a very good, warm, and loving congregation here at Washington Avenue, and we assemble at Washington Avenue, 2001 West Washington Avenue in Jonesboro. Our zip code is 72401. If you're ever in our area, or if you're in Jonesboro, you'd be our honored guest to come and be with us at any of our services to study God's Word with us. Our times of service on Sunday are 9 a.m. for Bible class, and Wednesday night, 7 p.m. for Bible class. On Sunday, we have worship at 10 a.m. and 5 p.m. You're invited to any and all of those that you are available to come to. Thank you so much for listening, and God bless you, and we'll catch you next time.